Now we're turning in our Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, please. And our overall theme has been, since we have commenced these studies, the Church of Lehi's, and we have come to our seventh study tonight, the cripple who leaped or who danced in church. And we're reading from Acts chapter 3, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. And we're going to take time to read the whole chapter. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I want you to see that when Peter begins to preach to them now, that this message is prominently Jewish. I want you to notice that the Jewish emphasis from verses 12 to 26 is very pronounced. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The cripple who leaped in church. Beat the odds. Never say die, soar like an eagle. Those are the models of people who rise above life's difficulties and trials to fulfill their life's dreams. Some do this through hard work and determination. For example, Booker T. Washington was born a slave in the United States of America. And he desired an education above everything else in spite of his family's desperate poverty. And after much, graduated from college, became the president of Tuskegee Institute, and is now considered the most influential spokesman for black Americans of his day. Others overcome their disadvantages through creativity. One man employed his imagination in solving a Goliath-sized problem when developers started to build around his tiny little general store. One of those developers was a gigantic supermarket. And on the other side of his little store, there was a gigantic discount warehouse. And this little man's general store was squashed in between these mammoth buildings. Undaunted, he scraped together his life savings. He purchased an eye-catching neon sign placed right over his storefront between the mammoth competitors, which said, "Main entrance here." Sometimes, however, no matter how much hard work, no matter how much creativity, the odds are unbeatable. And such is the case in Acts chapter 3. Here's a man who's lame from birth, an outcast who survives only by begging. Only an intervention from God would heal him of his disadvantage. Now, the contrast between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 is worth noticing. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter the preacher. Here in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter the personal worker. In Acts chapter 2, we see the multitudes. In Acts chapter 3, we see just one poor man. In Acts chapter 2, we see the apostles' ministry resulting in blessing. 3,000 saved. In Acts chapter 3, we see the ministry of the apostles resulting in persecution and imprisonment. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 is a marvelous testimony to the power of prayer and the indwelling spirit in the lives of the believers. Notice how Dr. Luke begins. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, they were Christian believers who were belonged to the Christian church, and they're still going to the Jewish temple observing the Jewish hours of prayer. You say, is it wrong to have places for prayer? No. Our Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Is it wrong to have times for prayer? Of course not. In fact, if we don't have special times for prayer, it is likely that we will not pray at any other time. The psalmist said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." 3 times a day, the Jews gathered in the temple to pray. In the morning, at 12 noon, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so here at the hour of prayer, Peter and John, two opposite kinds of people, are going up to the temple to pray. It's interesting that they had fish together, that they had prepared the Passover together, that they had visited the tomb together on Easter Sunday morning, that later in Acts chapter 8, they're going to minister the word of God together to the folk at Samaria. But here they are praying together. Isn't it amazing, my dear friends, that men who fish together, that men who kick football together, that men who play golf together, that men who study together, that men who drink coffee together, cannot pray together. Many memories must have flooded their hearts as they went to pray together in the afternoon. Several days before the Lord Jesus had hung upon the cross at Calvary, at the ninth hour, verse 1, at the very same hour, the Savior had cried that cry of desolation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And all of this was over now. He had been buried. He had been laid in the grave. He had been raised victoriously from among the dead. He had now gone back to the Father. The Holy Spirit had descended on the day of Pentecost, baptizing those 120 individual believer units into the body of Christ. And now Christ had given His apostles the assignment of witnessing to others in His name. Sometimes the most wonderful opportunities to witness come when we don't expect them. And on the way to the temple that day, they had the unexpected opportunity to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Now, as I have already intimated, we should note tonight, and we should observe and mark, that the Jewish emphasis here is very pronounced. You'll notice in verse 12 that Peter addressed Jewish men, "Ye men of Israel." You'll notice that he called them the children of the prophets and of the covenant, verse 25. He referred to the Jewish fathers, verse 13, as well as to the prophets, verses 21 through 25. If you look at verse 21, there is a Jewish phrase. It talks about the times of restitution. That's definitely Jewish. It refers to the future earthly reign of the Lord Jesus, the millennial kingdom that was promised in the prophets. And the message, according to verse 26, is still going out to the Jew first and is presented in Jewish terms. And so this is probably not the kind of evangelistic message that you would use at a gospel service. This is not the kind of message that you would probably use at a gospel campaign. It was specifically for Peter's Jewish audience. You remember that at Pentecost, Peter was addressing people who knew the Scriptures and who were acquainted with the real events in Jerusalem, and so it is here. Now, there are three stages or three phases in this story tonight that I want to touch upon. First of all, I want you to notice the man. Very simple, the man. And then secondly, we're going to look at the miracle. And then thirdly, the message. Here was a man who had a problem from birth. His problem was alarming. Today we call it congenital birth defect. And from chapter 4, we learn that this man was above 40 years of age. For over four decades, here was a man who was a cripple. Now put yourself for a moment in this filthy beggar's rags. Can you feel his despair? He can go nowhere without help. He relies completely on the handouts from others. His only purpose in living is survival. Being an invalid from birth, he has never known a healthy day. He has never stretched out his legs and walked to the market or walked to a friend's house. Instead, his legs are useless appendages, two perpetual reminders of the lifelessness that he feels deep within his soul. Those were the circumstances of this man. He was a crippled man. His problem was alarming. Not only alarming because of his physical condition, but also because his physical condition is a picture of the spiritual condition of all ever born into this world. The Bible says that we're born spiritual cripples. The Apostle Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us have a sin nature. We are born that way. We were crippled by the fall. And we're living in a world tonight of moral, spiritual, and emotional cripples. Sin cripples all that it touches. Let sin make its inroad into a church, and it will cripple the ministry of that church. Let sin get its ugly hands on the life of an individual, and it will wreck, it will ruin, it will disjoint, it will disfigure, it will mar, it will twist that individual. Problem was alarming because I see in him a picture of us all. But notice his persistence was alarming, for he was led at the gate every day. Did you notice the beautiful contrast in verse 2? Look at what it says. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, the beautiful temple. Inside the temple mount on the eastern side separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. And like all the other gates, it was large, it was ornate. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, it was made of Corinthian brass. It was so large, it was so heavy, that it took 20 men to close it. And when the sun shone on that beautiful Corinthian gate, it was absolutely dazzling, and of course it cost an absolute fortune. Can you imagine a greater contrast? Here was a gate that represented wealth. Here was a man that represented woe. Here was a gate that represented loveliness. Here was a man that represented lameness. A beautiful golden gate. And there sits an awful cripple, a cripple begging for a few alms from the mercies of those who came by. What a contrast. My friends, I'm not opposed tonight to beautiful buildings. But there's something wrong with a church who's more concerned in the beauty of his buildings than the reason why those buildings are constructed. There is something seriously wrong when we become more interested in the beauty of the sanctuary rather than the bondage of the sinner. They led him persistently at the gate. The lost in our midst, the lost all around us, are our persistent responsibility. We can never sidestep our personal responsibility. Can I remind you tonight, as a Christian believer, you're not in this world to see how much money you can make. You're not in this world to see how many houses you can buy. You're not in this world to see how much real estate, how much property you can own. I believe that one of the reasons that God hasn't transported us to heaven the moment we were saved was because God has a job for you and I to do, and the major part of that job revolves around crippled people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to tell you tonight, it's absolutely criminal for us to say, I'm saved. It's absolutely criminal tonight for us to have the cure for the sin sickness of this world and go in and out the doors of a church and never notice poor, crippled, fallen sinners who need Christ as their Savior. By the way, did you notice that this is the way to reach the masses? By dealing with the individual sinner. You see, Peter and John dealt with one soul. And my dear friends, the result of that was, the result of that transformed, changed life led to the conversion of 2,000 men. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's what it says. Here's the follow-on from the miracle and the message. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, and most scholars believe that actually the 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 grew to the 5,000. But I want you to see the point. They dealt with one individual soul, and it led to the conversion of thousands of men. You see, if you and I don't take time to deal with individual sinners, will never be given the opportunity to reach the multitudes for Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, are you like the apostles? Do you have time for one sinner? I wonder, are you like the Lord Jesus? Do you have time for individuals? Here was a man who had a problem that was alarming and a persistence that was alarming. But let's move on. Notice secondly the miracle. I want you to picture this scene. Here's this poor man. He's just outside the gate. He can't go through the gate, for the Levitical law says that man is deformed. He's just outside the gate and he's crippled. And Peter and John come along and he cries, Now notice Peter's response in verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You'll notice that there was the absence of money. Silver and gold have I none. But there was the presence of power. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none. I tell you this, if he was the first pope, he was a poor one, wasn't he? For the Vatican is one of the richest organizations on planet Earth tonight. They have piles of money. And if you ever stand in Vatican Square and St. Peter's Square, you'll know that this organization has wealth. But look at verse 7. Here's what it says, and Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now the power was the Lord's, but the hand was Peter's. I wonder, like Peter tonight, have you become personally involved in the lives of crippled people? I'll tell you what most of us would rather do. Most of us would rather give some money and let others witness. Most of us would rather throw a few quid into the offering and let others do the witnessing up the town and the giving out of the tracts and let others get their hands dirty. But my friend, if you want to see spiritually lame folk walking in this community, you yourself must become involved. You see what happened in the leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, if you had gone 40 years in your life and you'd never walked, have a feeling that you'd come in on Sunday morning and there would be a wee bit of a skip as you come down the aisle. You say this was a miracle. Sure it was. You say, preacher, do you have the power to perform a miracle like that today? No, I don't. And I'm not expected to have. These were the works of an apostle. Look at chapter 2 for a moment and verse 43. Chapter 2 and verse 43. Here's what it says, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by who? By the apostles. Flick over to chapter 5. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. And look at verse 12. And by the hands, or through the hands of the apostles, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. You see, God gave the apostles certain powers, certain gifts to authenticate their message and their ministry. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Flick over for a moment to Hebrews, just to confirm this in our minds tonight, that this was done by the apostles. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's what it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Who heard the Lord? The apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. B.B. Warfield correctly observed that the miraculous gifts were not for the possession of the primitive church as such, nor for that matter of the apostolic church or the apostolic age for themselves. They were distinctly The authentication of the apostles. They were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function thus confined them distinctly to the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it. End of quote. Now, these miraculous gifts included the gift of healing exercised in this passage. This is one of many of the healings done by the apostles, selected for its impact and connection to Peter's sermon. The gift of healing helped the apostles to proclaim their message. My friends, it's crucial to understand the impact of what Peter said and the effect of the healing miracle on his audience. You see, Peter was talking to Jewish people. Peter was talking to Jewish people who were eagerly looking for their Messiah all of their lives. Suppose Peter had just stood up and said very simply, Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified a few days ago, a few months ago, he's your Messiah, trust in him. We cannot imagine tonight how shocking, how repulsive such a message would be to a first century Jew. It would be unthinkable to him that his Messiah would be crucified like a common criminal. A typical Jew believed that Messiah was coming, and one of the first things that Messiah would do would be rid the Jews of the Roman yoke that was upon them. Rome held them in their grip. And one of the first things that the Jew believed was this, that he would burst asunder the bands of Rome. I tell you this, if Peter had not performed the miracle of healing the lame man, he would have had little or no audience. As it was, many were shaken and pierced to their heart. According to chapter 4 and verse 4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You see, my dear friends, remember at Pentecost, the church was born. A new era had come. And God gave his apostles miraculous signs, miraculous powers, miraculous abilities to help them proclaim their message. But the gift of healing was a temporary sign for the authenticating of the scriptures as the word of God. And once that authenticity was established, the gift of healing ceased. Unfortunately, there is much confusion about that gift today. Many today claim to possess or have access to the gift of healing. Their so-called healings run the gamut from psychological ploys to outright fakes to demonic activity. Moreover, so many so-called faith healers succumb to sickness without finding healing. Isn't that amazing? That the boys that are touting the gift of healing, so often, so many of them fall sick and they cannot be healed. William Branham, father of the post-World War healing revival, a man reputed to have been instrumental in some of the most spectacular healings the world has ever seen, died in 1956 at 56 years of age after suffering for 6 days from injuries received in a car accident. A. Allen, famed tent evangelist and faith healer, died of sclerosis of the liver in 1967, having secretly struggled with alcoholism for many of the years he was supposedly healing others. Catherine Kuhlman died of a heart attack in 1976. She had battled with the disease for nearly 20 years. Ruth Carter Stapleton, sister of the former American President Jimmy Carter, refused medical treatment for her cancer because of her belief in faith healing. She died of the disease in 1983. And even John Wimber, who wrote the book Power of Healing, had a damaged heart. Why is it tonight that so many of the leading advocates of faith healing are in need of healing themselves? You ever asked yourself the question, do the methods that modern faith healers use, do they coincide with those that were used in the New Testament? How did the apostles heal? Did they book appearances in popular television shows? Did they appear in, what do they call her, Oprah Winfrey? Did they appear with their subjects on a talk show? Well, let's have a look tonight at Peter's healing of this lame man. Because I believe tonight it gives us a measure by which we can evaluate faith healing ministries today. How did the apostles heal? Well, look at verse 7. Very quickly. The apostles healed with a word or a touch. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There was contact with this man. Come over to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. Same thing. Healed with a word or a touch. Acts 9 and verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. All that Peter said was, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. The apostles healed with a word or with a touch. Come back to Acts chapter 3 again. Secondly, the apostles healed instantly. Instantly. Look at verse 7. And he took him by the right hand. Here they are going up into the temple to pray. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This beggar at the temple gate came immediately to his feet. He started leaping. He started walking. He started praising God. There was no need for any therapy. There was no need for any extra rehabilitation. This man was cured at once of a lifetime of lameness. So the apostles healed with a word or with a touch. The apostles healed instantly. The third thing I want you to notice here very quickly is this. The apostles healed completely. We see it here in the healing of this lame man and also in the healing of Aeneas in Acts chapter 9. Like the healing that our Lord Jesus Christ did, every healing of the apostles was complete. They healed completely. There was no progression. There was no talk of recurring symptoms. There was no slow improvement. There was no recuperation period. No taking it easy for a few weeks. It was instantaneous. It was total. Fourthly, the apostles were able to heal anyone. Unlike the so-called healers of today, the apostles did not leave long lines of disappointed people in their wheelchairs. Look at Acts 5 and verse 12. Very quickly, Acts 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they had brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Everyone. The apostles were able to heal anyone. Fifthly, The apostles healed organic disease. Dr. William Nolan is a medical doctor who for some years tested the claims of faith healers. Dr. Nolan explains the distinction between functional and organic disease. He says, and I quote, "A functional disease is one in which a perfectly good organ doesn't function properly, or an organic disease is one in which the organ is diseased, maimed, physically impaired, or even defunct. Infections, heart attacks, gallstones, hernias, slip discs, cancers of all kinds, broken bones, congenital deformities, lacerations are all included in the organic disease class." End of quote. Dr. Nolan claims that faith healers cannot cure organic diseases. One thing is sure, the apostles did. I'll tell you what they weren't doing. The apostles weren't running up and down Israel healing lower back pain, or heart palpitations, or headaches, or other invisible ailments. This guy at the temple gate was in his 40s, and he was crippled from birth. You remember in Acts chapter 28, Publius's father was lying in a bed with a case of fever and dysentery, an infectious organic disease, and Paul went in unto him and prayed and laid his hands upon him, and he was healed. Finally, the apostles raised the dead. You're at Acts chapter 5. Come over to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Acts chapter 9. I'm making you work with your Bible, but I just want you to see this. You remember how Peter brought Dorcas back to life? Acts 9:36. "There was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." In other words, the miracle gave credence and impact to the gospel message which he preached. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now here's my challenge tonight. Where's the so-called healers in Ulster who can raise the dead? Where are they? I notice that people who tout the gift of healing, they never spend much time in the funeral parlors. They never spend much time in funeral processions. They never spend much time in the local cemeteries. The reason is obvious. Ah, but preacher, incredible things are happening. How do you explain it? I know this lady who had cancer, and I know this man who was bent over with arthritis and he couldn't move. How do you explain it? Well, let me turn the question around to the charismatics tonight. How do you explain it? Since none of the healers today can heal with a word or with a touch, since none of the healers today can heal instantly, totally, completely, permanently, organic diseases and raise the dead, how do you explain it? I'm here to tell you tonight, it's certainly not the biblical gift of healing. You say, preacher, does God heal today? Absolutely. But the biblical gift of healing isn't present. God heals whom He wills, when He wills. Genuine healings may come as a result of prayer and often involve simple natural processes. But the gift of healing, the ability to heal others, healings that can be claimed, have no biblical sanction in a post-apostolic era.
Now, let me just add one simple word. You be tremendously careful when you are dealing with sick Christians. Be tremendously careful. I remember getting a phone call one day, and this has happened to me a number of times, from a dear brother. One of the wealthiest farmers in County Down. And he said to me, Dennis, I want you to go and see my daughter. She has cancer. I said to him, all the preachers of the day have been. There's really no need for me to go. I'm praying for her. He insisted. And I made my way to her home. And I was received warmly. I was brought into her bedroom. And I sat down beside her and I began to talk to her. And after a short time, because I don't believe in staying long, after a short time I read the scriptures to her and prayed. And I left her and she said to me, now listen, I want you to come back soon. I said, if that is your wish, I will return. 10 days later, I come back. When I entered the bedroom this time, she was in great distress. And I said to her, calling her by her name, what is it that's bothering you? She said, two ladies have just come in. They've just left before you arrived. They claimed that they had a word from God that I was going to be healed. And then, of course, she put me behind the eighth ball and she said to me, what do you think of that? And I called her by her name and I said, listen, I want to tell you certain things. I want to tell you, one, that God cares for you. I want to tell you that the very hairs of your head are numbered. You're precious in the eyes of the Lord. I want to tell you that your times are in God's hand. And I want to tell you lastly that God says His grace is sufficient for you. And I prayed with her and left her. And in 2 months' time, they laid her precious remains in the earth. You be careful. You be careful. That story could be repeated in my experience. And brethren and sisters, if I could get the men and women that caused distress to dear saints on their deathbed, got a word from the Lord. They go, you be careful when you're dealing with sick Christians. Only God knows the end from the beginning. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ says that He's got the keys of death and hell. And thank God tonight, He has the sovereignty over death, and He'll never put the key into the door until His time has come. The man, the miracle. Look very quickly at the message, because time is going. Can you imagine? The shock wave of whispers and gasps and stares that spread through the temple that day. Amazed onlookers crowd around this guy as the healed man clings to the apostles like a baby animal to its mother. Who caused the miracle? What does it mean? And of course the people's thoughts and minds immediately focus on Peter and John. And Peter speaks up and he shines the spotlight on Christ.
You'll notice there was explanation. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." Peter saying, you want to know who did this? Jesus Christ. You've still got the Lord Jesus on your hands. I mean, this Jesus Christ that you denied, this Lord Jesus that you crucified, this Savior whom you thought was finished, He's the one who healed him. You see, my friends, they couldn't get rid of the Lord Jesus. I heard about a man who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. You see, Christ kept coming back. Peter takes none of the glory. He takes none of the honor. He takes none of the credit. It's Jesus Christ who has performed the miracle. There was explanation. And then notice very quickly, there was declaration. You recall that message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that first sermon in the church's history? The theme of that message was Jesus Christ. The theme of this message is Jesus Christ. Look very quickly. Peter presents Christ as a risen Lord. Look at verse 15. "And filled the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." My dear friends, there's more evidence that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb than that Julius Caesar ever lived. Dr. Luke says he showed himself alive by many infallible truths. After his passion, his death, by many infallible truths, he's a risen Lord. Look at verse 16. He is a residing Lord. "And his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all." Listen, Israel, it's through the name of Jesus Christ that this miracle has happened. Many people decide who you are when they hear your name, what you are when they hear your name. The name comes to stand for one's character and power. Peter did this miracle on the basis of what Christ is, His name. He's not an absentee Lord tonight. He's a residing Lord. Look at verse 18. He's a redeeming Lord. "But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled." This thing wasn't done in a corner. It was done as God said it would be done. Throughout the centuries, prophecy was being fulfilled. And now, according to verse 19, you can be saved. My friend, do you want to be saved tonight? Do you want to be spiritually healed? Well, then you need to repent, which is a change of mind, and that results in a change of behavior. Peter's presenting Christ. He's the risen Lord. He's the residing Lord. He's the redeeming Lord. Look at verse 20. He's the returning Lord. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." You see what Peter is saying here? He's saying that the millennial kingdom will follow the nation's repentance, and until that time, the Lord of glory must remain in heaven. My friends, listen, there was explanation. There was declaration. And then look at verse 19, there was invitation. "Repent ye. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Just, it's the picture of ink coming off the document. "Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I wonder, is that what has happened to you tonight? Oh, can you sing truthfully, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, oh my soul." No wonder the name of Jesus Christ was heralded by the apostles. We sang it tonight. The precious name of the Lord Jesus. Listen, my friends. There is power in that name. For God Himself regards that name as indispensable in the salvation of sinners. We're going to see this next Tuesday evening as Peter stands before the Jewish Sanhedrin and says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved."
I wonder tonight if you have faith in that name, in that person, in that work. There is power in that name. There is persecution in that name. In Acts chapter 5, we read that the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. We don't suffer much in the Western world, sure we don't. Muslim countries tonight, they're suffering for the sake of the gospel. They suffered in the Acts of the Apostles. Oh, it was the Pharisees that dominated the gospel records, but it's the Sadducees that dominates the Acts of the Apostles. Oh, but there's power in that name. There's persecution in that name. Listen tonight. There's pride in that name. Paul suffered for Christ. You know something? He was prepared for anything for that name's sake. Do you know what he said? I'm ready not to be bound only. Oh, that I could get to this place tonight. I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I have a desire to bring honor to that name. To bring glory to that name. To bring praise to that name. Do you feel like that tonight? Let me give you a verse in closing. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. So many lessons that, Lord, You teach us from this book. Father, we pray tonight that we may glory in the name of our Lord Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And a believer's ear soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, drives away his fear. Father, we thank You for that sweet name tonight. May we prize it. May we ponder it. May we preach it. For Christ's sake. Amen.